Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're so glad you're here. I have it on very good authority that one of the kids who's having a birthday this week, who wasn't here during the announcements, is here now. He was having a bit of a rough morning, which meant Mama was having a bit of a rough morning, but they made it. And we've got a birthday this week. Max Reynolds, right back there, turning 8. Happy birthday. Want to thank Bryce for doing a wonderful job last week. If you weren't here to hear the sermon, just remember our sermons can be found online. You can listen to those. He does a wonderful job speaking about expectations, and you will be blessed by that. And we're blessed by the work that he does. And so our youth group will continue to be blessed by his work, but the rest of the congregation and the many gifts and talents he brings to the table, we are all blessed by the work that he does as well, and the rest of the staff. And so we're excited to see the ways that God is going to use him as some of his roles continue to expand. Now, at this time, we're going to have our scripture reading for the sermon from Mark chapter 10, and Alex and Dusty Haynes are going to read that for us, if you'll come up.
Then Peter spoke up and said, "We've left everything to follow you."
"Truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one has left home or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life."
Amen. So some of you have heard me tell this before. Paige's maternal grandmother was named Bert, spelled the exact same way as I spell my name, B-E-R-T, Bert. All the grandkids called her Nanny, but her name was Bert. At least that was her middle name. Her first name was Bessie. But from a young age, she was convinced that Bessie sounded like a cow's name, not a girl's name. And so she decided to go by her middle name, because her middle name to her, that was a girl's name, Bert. I'll let you decide whether Bert is more of a girl's name or a boy's name. But Paige's grandfather, Leroy, was an old school Church of Christ preacher. For many years, at least as a young man, he was a Church of Christ preacher. And he was a preacher during the time, and this also fit his personality, where when he referred to someone in the church, he could not simply refer to them by their first name. He always had to put at the beginning, brother or sister. And so when I entered the family, he had all kinds of fun with it. I would enter the room and Nanny would be there too, and he would look at me and he would look at her and he would say, "Brother Bird, Sister Bird. Brother Bird, Sister Bird." And then he would just chortle about that for a minute or two on end. And he never tired of that joke. Every time I came over to the house, "Brother Bert, Sister Bert." Some of you were a part of church during those days when you would always hear someone referenced in those ways. "Brother Tom, Sister Cassandra." You always had to put the brother and the sister before the name. Now, there's a part of that that feels a little old-fashioned in our time and would probably feel a little out of place at this point. We don't necessarily have to keep the same labels. But what if we saw through those lenses? What if the way we saw one another and treated one another was not just as people who share a few common interests or share the same general space once or twice or three times a week? What if, as Sister Sledge taught us, we recognize we are family? And what if that changed the way we treated one another? Because we recognize that the designation of family, we've got our flaws there, and all of us come from places where we know there can be some complications and some letdowns and some disappointments, but there's something special about that when we see one another and then treat one another as family. There's something deeper when our connection is more than just a Twitter follower or a Facebook friend. We're family. And there's something that changes when we realize we're not just acquaintances, we're not just casual friends. We're family. And it's nice to be a part of the same club, and there can be comfort to feel like, oh, we're a part of the same party, or we're on the same team. But if you notice a lot of times, if there is a team that has just come through a big win and someone is interviewing a couple of players after the game, you will hear it on a pretty regular basis. These guys right here, these gals right here, they're not just my brothers or they're not just my teammates. They're my family. These are my brothers. These are my sisters. There's something about that image, which I think is one of the reasons why that image, more than any other, dominates in the New Testament, the way that the church is referenced. Now, there's a variety of metaphors that pop up from time to time to describe what the church is all about. We are a building that God is building. We are a temple that God is bringing together. We are a body, and there are many members that go into making that body, and all of those are good, and all of those are appropriate, but more than any other, over and over, we get this reminder: we are family. There's something big, there's something powerful, there's something important there if we recognize we are family. And we heard it from Mark 10 just a few minutes ago. And if you forgot the context of what's going on in Mark 10, that's where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and I won't go through all of the story, but he wants to know what it means to participate in life of the new age, to receive eternal life. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing you lack. Divest yourself of your stuff. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the guy goes away dejected, but he's not the only one dejected in the story. The disciples are a little thrown by this teaching as well. And they're not sure what to do. And Jesus doubles down on that image. Hey, by the way, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for the rich to truly participate in kingdom living. And the response of the disciples is, well, is that even possible? And Jesus' response is, no and yes. No. Not on your own. Yes, with God. Because all things are possible with God. And that's when Peter brings up the point Jesus, let the record show, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus has words of assurance. And his words of assurance aren't primarily about life of the new age, about eternal life, although that's a part of it. But before he gets there, life of the new age is marked by a different set of relationships in the world. He says, you may have left a lot of time, but you receive 100 times back. And what do you receive back? It's family. Brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and all the resources that come with that. It's one of the ways that Jesus describes his followers in the gospel. We're brothers and sisters if we do his will. It's often a way that the church is described. Brothers and sisters, this is the way the church is often addressed in all of the letters from all the different New Testament authors as brothers and sisters. And it's supposed to be a defining characteristic of our love that we keep on loving as family, as brothers and sisters. If the church, if the family of God ever gets this, not just the labels, but the new lenses, the new way of seeing one another, and therefore the new way of treating one another, if we truly get this, then the implications would be indescribable. If the world sees us and all they see is the love of family, the implications are enormous. And yet, what we've been reminded throughout this series and what we're reminded throughout the gospel is that's often the place we start. We start as humans learning about love through family. We start as church learning about love through the family of God. That is often where we start, but it can never be where we stop. We cannot stop simply with loving one another. We also have to love the others as if they were family. Brothers and sisters, if we close the circle of our affection only to those who are already a part of our group, part of our tribe, who share that designation of family, then we run the risk of missing Jesus when he shows up in the face of the person in need. Then we run the risk of alienating all kinds of people because they don't exactly match whatever our expectations are. If Jesus says in Matthew 5:46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brother or sister, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And yet that is often what comes most naturally. So consider the origins of the word kindness. At its root, we get all of these descriptions of connection, the kin, kind. It is kindness, is compassion, generosity, friendship, goodwill that we often extend to those who are our kind, our kin, our brother, and our sister, which is a good place to extend compassion. It is a good place to dole out our kindness, but we cannot stop there. So, what if we continue to widen the circle of our love and we start to see everyone through that lens of family? I think Paul alludes to this wider view in his prayer in Ephesians 3:14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name." And there's this wonderful little play on words that you can see on the screen, because in Greek, the word for father is patera, and the word for family is, patria. And what he's reminding us is that if you recognize that everyone is family, patria, then you also recognize that we all come from the same Father, the patera. And when you see that, then you start to see others differently and you start to treat others differently. I want you to consider this scenario of how we treat others differently based on how we see them. And this is from Richard Beck. He describes how we might encounter servers at a restaurant, depending on our relationship to them and how we see them. So the first scenario is this. Imagine that your best friend, or maybe your child, or a spouse, or a boyfriend or girlfriend, they are working at a restaurant. They started a new job. They are servers there. And you and another group of friends or family, you decide to surprise them, to go where they work, and they don't know you're coming, and you show up, and you tell the person seating you, "Hey, we would like to be in this section. We want to sit in their section." And so you sit down, and they see you, and they're excited, and they come, and they say, "I'm so glad to see you." But the moment you see them, you can tell that they are stressed. You see the sweat, you see the concern on their face. And when you notice that, then you start to notice that the restaurant is packed and things are crazy. And they say, "It has been an awful night. The kitchen is behind and they're getting the order wrong. And it is chaos and I cannot keep up." Now, if that is your family, if that is your friend, how do you respond? They don't have to say anything. They don't have to ask anything. You're going to say something like, "You know what? Don't worry about us. Take care of the other tables first. Get to us when you get to us. It's no big deal. We'll be here when you're ready." That's not a stretch. That's not a struggle. That's how you would treat a friend or family. So, imagine a similar scenario. You and some friends go out to eat, a similar restaurant, a similar kind of night, but you don't know the person serving you. And so you sit down, and it's chaotic, but you don't necessarily notice. And they walk up to your table, and sweat is on their brow, and stress is on their face, but you don't exactly see it because you don't exactly see them. You're involved in your night. You're involved in your night out. What you do start to notice is, long after you placed your order, it still hasn't gotten there. This tea glass isn't refilling itself. What's going on here? And you start to make a few comments under your breath, a joke or two at the person's expense. Maybe you let them know what you thought of the service by the small tip that you leave in the end. Or you fire off a really hot Yelp review because you're going to let everyone else know, this server, this restaurant, you need to know, these people are awful. Same scenario. Same situation, the kitchen is behind and everything is chaotic and it doesn't land on that server, but a very different response. The one, you extend grace without them asking. You give kindness without them requesting. Why? It's not a difficult thing to do. That's just what you do. You give kindness to your kind. You give kindness to your friend. You give kindness to your family. But this other person, same problem, same scenario, but you just don't see it. You don't recognize it. You don't know them, and so you're in your own little world. Here's what Beck writes. The other server, the one we don't know, who doesn't get kindness, or at least nearly as much, she's somebody's friend, she's somebody's sister, somebody's daughter, somebody's mother, somebody's wife. Somebody loves her. Just not us. But if we start to see differently, if we start to see the other as brother and sister, we cannot help but begin to treat one another differently. Those are the kinds of lessons that Fred Rogers taught on a regular basis. I'm going to take some of you back, and I'm going to introduce others of you to a person that's kind of hard to explain if you weren't exposed to the show Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. I grew up at a time when there was very little kids programming, and it was on only a few times. And so you took it when you could get it. And there are parts of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood that wouldn't necessarily connect with today, but the lessons are what we can never lose. The puppets always freaked me out. They were terrifying, so terrifying. I almost put one on the screen. I was like, no, it's too intense. It's the stuff of nightmares. But Rogers had this way of not just entertaining kids, but he was trying to form character and teach lessons. What does it mean to be a neighbor? What does it mean to be a friend? How do you act to family? And one of the most striking moments, and there's a new documentary which I haven't seen yet, but I hear it's just amazing, on Fred Rogers that's come out. And it's this moment has made its way back because of this documentary. There was an episode that aired in 1969. In the middle of all kinds of racial unrest and civil rights fights still going on, and there was all kind of tension, and issues were fresh on the minds of Americans. And Rogers, a little backstory, he was at church one Sunday, and those of you who don't know, Fred Rogers was an ordained Presbyterian minister, and if you know that, you see the fingerprints of his faith all over the show. But he was at his church one Sunday, and he heard Francois Clemens sing with the choir, and Clemens was trained to sing opera, and it was beautiful, and Rogers was blown away by his voice, and so he reached out to him, and he said, I want you to be on my show. And there's a few things significant about that. Clemens joined the show in August of 1968, just 4 months after the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And Clemens was the first African-American with a recurring role on a children's TV series. So they were already breaking ground and breaking taboo. And for those of you who remember the show, Clemens wasn't just any character. He was the singing Officer Clemens, which we may not think much about now, but was a very subversive decision at the time. Enough so that Clemens wasn't sure he wanted that part of being an officer. He had grown up in the ghetto. And the relationships between the black community and the police were not the best in the 60s. And we struggle still with some of that today, but the intensity was off the charts. And Clemens wasn't sure he wanted to play this part, especially that part. But then he started to learn about the vision that Rogers had for this, and so he agreed, and he had this recurring role of the singing officer Clemens. So back to this episode in 1969. Rogers was talking about how it was a hot day outside, and he would just like some way to cool off. And so he went into his little fake front yard, and he took off his socks, and he took off his shoes, and he put his feet in a little kiddie tub, a little kiddie pool in the front to cool off. And about that time, Officer Clemens walks up. He says, "It's a hot day. Would you like to cool off a little bit?" And so Officer Clemens takes off his shoes and takes off his socks. And they're sitting there in the front yard with their feet in a kiddie pool. Which again, I'm saying not everything would translate today. We're like, that would be the weirdest kid show you've ever seen. Well, it was pretty weird and scandalous at the time as well. Let me describe one other thing that was happening during the 60s, like segregated pools. During the Jim Crow era policies, there were hard segregations going on in pools, and these fights that would happen with whites-only pools and blacks-only pools. And some pools were entirely off limits, and as people connected to the civil rights movement were doing, they were trying to push against that and bring new levels of equality. And so it was only a few years before this episode that protesters jumped into a whites-only pool at a motor lodge in St. Augustine, Florida. And there's this famous image of the owner of this motor lodge pouring acid into the pool to run off these protesters. So this is the time, this is the atmosphere in which this episode takes place. So let's go back to the episode. Sweet little Mr. Rogers' neighborhood with sweet little Mr. Rogers and sweet Officer Clemens cooling their feet together in this little kiddie pool. It's so simple, and it is utterly subversive. It is utterly subversive in this sweet, sly way that shows, without a lot of explanation, this is what it looks like to be a neighbor. This is what it looks like to be a friend. This is how you treat family. 25 years later, it was Clemens' final episode, and they recreated the scene. And the scene concludes in what is clearly a biblical gesture. Clemens starts to dry his feet, and Fred says, "Can I help you here?" And he takes the towel, and he starts to dry Officer Clemens' feet. And he can't help but have these echoes of John 13 and Jesus with the disciples going through our heads. Jesus washing the feet. This is what it means to be a neighbor. This is what it means to be a friend. This is what family looks like. I want to close this morning by singing the third verse of O Holy Night. Some of the best music and theology shows up every year around this time with our Christmas songs. And this is a song that was written during a time when the absolute blight of slavery was still plaguing much of the Western world. And so the third verse has always struck me, especially to hit the part where it says, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. The revolution comes with a change of relationship. That's how the chains are broken, with new ways of seeing one another and treating one another. And in his name, all oppression shall cease. Jesus, if we're really following him, will open our eyes. If we will only see it, and if we will only act on it, the world will forever be changed. Because we know that the other is our brother and our sister.